coming up on the Christmas season here, lots of Christmas parades and stuff to get out to. And if you don't have tracks, get some tracks, because people are open to spiritual things this time of year that you'd be surprised they wouldn't normally be open to. Okay, we've already covered the homework, which was the four parts of the gospel and beyond. You guys did really well on that. I didn't want to record it because I didn't want anybody to feel embarrassed or anything like that. So today's this volume 8, and the title of this teaching is called Drawing from the Well. Drawing from the Well, volume 8. In the Book of John series, we're in chapter 4, and today we're going to cover verses 1 to 27. Verses 1 to 27 in chapter 4 of the Book of John. Now, we'll just go ahead and give you the outline to begin with. Point number one, Jacob's well. And brother, just so you know, what we do is the way I kind of teach is I give an outline so they can kind of fill their notes into it, and then I'll start the teaching, and I'll even call on men in the fellowship to do different readings from the scripture that I ask them to read. And so when you do that, when you do your readings, when I call upon you, I need you to preach it nice and loud so the microphone can pick you up, or I can give it to you if you need. But okay, so the first point is Jacob's well. Second point, racism. Racism. Point number three, if you knew. If you knew. What? Are you kidding, baby? Point number four, wellspring. Wellspring. She's fine. Point number five. No husband or five? Question mark. Point number five is no husband or five. Point number six, true worship. True worship. And point number seven, knowing God or knowing the Messiah. Knowing God. Okay, let's talk about Jacob's well. Some particulars about it. We didn't read the passage. Let's do that first. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 27. Turn your Bibles with me, please. John chapter 4, verses 1 to 27. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed unto Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Verse 8, For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat, or food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered, said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then hast thou that living water? Verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In thou sayest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23. But the hour comes and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Okay, Jacob's well, first point. Sychar is a small town in Samaria along the southern border of Samaria, the northern border of Judea, which Jesus traveled through. It's about 20 miles west of the River Jordan, and about 3 miles southwest of the town of Sychar. And there's some interesting history about this place, this well, Jacob's well, is why it's called Jacob's well. Let me give you the first verse. It's Genesis chapter 33, verses 18 to 20. Genesis 33, verses 18 to 20. Daniel, would you read that, please? Genesis 33, 18 to 20. And Seth, you're going to read Genesis 48, 21 to 22. And, I'm sorry, Solomon, you ready to read? Okay. After Seth reads, you'll read Joshua 24, 32. Okay, you ready? Nice and loud and clear, guys, so the microphone can pick you up. It's a chance to practice preaching. Amen, men? Okay, here we go. Go ahead, Daniel.
Genesis 33:18-20.
18-20, that's right.
And Jacob came to
Louder, please.
And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came from Aram and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Eli Elohi Israel.
Good, thank you.
You said Genesis 48:21-22.
Yes, sir. Nice and loud, please.
Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.
Thank you. Can you help him, please? We're looking for Joshua 24:32.
Thank you.
24:32, that's right. Good job. Okay, I'm going to just read it again so we can make sure we pick it up on the mic. Joshua 24:32, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And so we see between these passages that Israel, also known as Jacob, or Jacob, whose name was changed to what, brother?
Israel.
Had bought a piece of land and in Shechem, and he had a well there. This is the same well that Jesus sat down. For whatever reason, he decided he was going to go through Samaria to Jacob's well, and I think it has a lot of meaning. In that, as we go through the passage today, we'll see that there was a split between the northern kingdoms and southern kingdoms, and there's a lot of hatred going on between the different people groups, okay? And so that hatred needs to be overcome. But I think that's one of the reasons Jesus ventured outside of Judea. He went here to Samaria to demonstrate love to this woman, and we'll see that happening as we talk about the teaching today. But going back to the well, so Israel had purchased this as an inheritance for Joseph. And Joseph was in Egypt, if you remember. He was a king there, right? He had been sold into slavery. The same Joseph had a coat of many colors. Sold into slavery. He was in prison for quite a long period of time. He was brought out of prison and made the right hand of Pharaoh. And did a lot of good to Israel and the family of Israel. His own brethren. And but then when he died, and finally the captives were set free out of Egypt, that's one of the things that happened. His bones were brought out of Egypt, and they were buried in the land of promise in Shechem. Okay, so that part of Samaria was originally part of the land of promise when Joshua brought the Hebrews into the land. They crossed the River Jordan, invaded, to take over from the Gentiles, from all the different people groups there. And as according to God's direction and God's leading. So that's the picture of Jacob's well there. Okay, verse 9, we see hatred expressed by the Samaritan woman in the sense that she said, well, you Jews have nothing to do with us. And historically speaking, the Jews were very, Jewish people have been very isolationist, is one way to put it. They won't allow any other people groups to come and know their religion. But they will proselytize as long as you become a Jew. But as long as you're part of the infidels out there, they don't want any part of you. Let me express some of that. They would not have anything to do with them, with the Samaritans. They would not eat with them. They would have no communion with them. They would have no relationship with them at all. And we can kind of relate to that, right? Where somebody will cut you off and have no relationship with you, have nothing to do with you at all, and now you know what it feels like for the Samaritans and the Jews, how the Jews treated the Samaritans. And it had grown into a deadly hatred. Now, that only comes by, we've even seen it here in breeding with the people, the different families on the ridge, where we'll have a difference of views on a particular passage in the Bible, and now all of a sudden, there's expressions of hatred towards us. We're not hating them. We want to talk to them. We want to have business relationship with them. We want to be able to have some communion or reach out to them. But they will not, because for whatever reasons, they have a type of hatred towards us, a disdain for us. And so this situation reminds me of many Christian sects. I think of the Amish. I think of the Mennonites. I'm not saying all Amish or all Mennonites, but different sects of Christianity, SDA, whoever it might be, that isolate themselves and will not just sit down and have a meal with somebody or have a business relationship. Oh, well, I can sell you this timber and this. Oh, can't. I got to go find a brother. I have to go find somebody to, you know, not of your sect, not of your so it's really a religious, but it's also an it turns into an ethnic or a racial hatred, but a religious hatred at the same time, if you know what I mean. So that makes sense. So she's expressing that here in verse 9. What would you, a Jew, have to do with me, a Samaritan woman? And then he explains it in verse 10. In verse 10 he says, Jesus answered, said to her, if you knew the gift of God. Now I'm going to ask you guys a question. And raise your hand as soon as you know. What is the gift of the Father? What is the gift of God the Father? Anybody, except for Vaughn. Who can tell me what is the gift of God? Go ahead, brother. I'm sorry. Yes, the gift of God is the Son through which we might receive eternal life through Him. So God the Father sent the Son from heaven, born of a virgin, to die upon a cross, dead, buried, resurrected. We just talked about that during the homework session. And now the gift is eternal life if we come to Him and confess our sins to the great high priest. Nobody else. You can't make your confession to me. You got to make your own confession for your sin to the great high priest, that is Jesus Christ. So, if you knew the gift of God, who it was that said this to you, give me to drink, you would have asked and He would give you living water. Now, she still confuses it. She still says, you know, well, if you give me living water, do I have to come back and get some more water? Or, I won't have to come back and get natural water because I have your living water. That's not what He's talking about, is natural water. He's talking about spiritual water. Yes, sir. That's right. Yeah, spiritual manna and spiritual water. Right? Both. We need both. And so the spiritual water, the living water, the Holy Spirit, and He first poured out His blood on that cross, and by coming to Him, we can receive the Holy Spirit. Come to Him to be cleansed by the blood. We have to do this in our spirit. We're going to talk about this later in this teaching, is how we must worship God in the Spirit. Inside of our hearts and minds, that we would begin to recognize our sin, that which separates us from a holy God, and that we need to confess that sin and forsake that sin and seek Him until the Holy Ghost confirms that we've been forgiven. That is the new birth. And if you can't testify that that is what happened to you, then you need to keep seeking God until you get it, until you're sure. And then once you have the living water inside of you, the Holy Spirit, I remember it's what happened with us, the Holy Spirit compels you to go get baptized. If you haven't gotten baptized as an outward demonstration of your internal faith and the internal Holy Spirit living inside of you, then you're disobeying God. Did you hear that? If you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, and you haven't gotten baptized as an outward expression of your faith in God, then you are in rebellion. You're in disobedience to God's command about baptism. We first have to be baptized of the Holy Ghost. And once we're baptized of the Holy Ghost, we go get baptized in the water as our first demonstration of our faith in Him. It requires obedience. Makes sense, right? Okay, so I'm going to give you a series of verses like I like to do. Just write these down. This is about verse 10. If you knew who, if you knew who it was that was offering you the water. Okay, first set of verses, Isaiah 12, verses 2 to 3. Isaiah 12, 2 to 3. Isaiah 44, verse 3. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. Sure. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Zechariah 13, verse 1. Zechariah 13, verse 1. Zechariah 14, verses 7 to 9. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 7 to 9. And so, Brother Vaughn, I'm going to ask you to read Isaiah 12, verses 2 to 3. Daniel, I want you to read Jeremiah 2, 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. And I will read Zechariah 14, 7 to 9. Yep, Isaiah chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. Preach it, brother.
Behold, God is my helper. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the well of salvation.
Wow, isn't that cool? So we get water from the well of salvation. There's a water well that each one of us has to come to. And from that well, living water will flow into our life. First, to see us converted. And second, to sustain us as we travel through this wilderness called this world, this place that we're living in, this place of desolation, into the promised land. Into the promised land. Okay, Daniel, you ready?
Jeremiah
2:13. Yes,
sir. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water.
That's right. So we forsake the Holy Spirit, the one who teaches us all things, and we come up with different ideas that are plainly understood from Scripture by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. When we reject His conviction about this or that little sin in our life that gets bigger and grows, a little bit of leaven or a little bit of sin leavens or causes the whole lump to be sinful. And so as we walk by the Spirit, we will not want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this living water will sustain us through this place. Okay, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 7 to 9. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time it shall happen, that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one. Now this is a prophecy. This is telling you what it's going to be like. There's going to be water that's going to split and flow two ways. One way to the east, and one way into the western sea. The western sea would be the Mediterranean Sea. I believe, but I'm not absolutely sure of this, that the east would be the Dead Sea. Right now it's dead. Very salty sea there, which turns into the Red Sea and then out into the Arabian Sea. And the living waters that are going to flow, we're going to drink from that even in the kingdom. There'll be 12 fruits that we eat from, a new fruit every month. And do you think that Jesus is going to charge you for the fruit? Like, if there's a bunch of bananas that we get off this tree, do we have to pay for it in his kingdom? Keep that in mind. Because here in this desert, we slave. We work many hours a week so we can eat, so we can provide for our families, so we can go out and preach the gospel, all these things. Just to sustain ourselves, we are enslaved to a system that causes. Now, Jesus wants to give us an inheritance in a place where we don't have to buy food anymore. You think about that. Nor do we have to pay a water bill, amen? Because there's living water. He's going to provide all we need. We're going to talk about more about bills later. Do you have another question, brother? Go ahead.
Even with that, you could technically say we do work for it right now with our salvation of living holy, going out, sharing our faith. We're storing up that
treasure.
Treasure to where we don't have to pay for all of those things that he's going to give us because we've done the work now.
Right. I agree. There's a labor that we are required to do now. No doubt about that. Don't believe these fake Christians say, oh, there's nothing else to do. We can't boast in our works. And James says your faith without works is dead faith. Our faith works. Our faith wants to seek excellence and order as God puts our lives in a certain path, a narrow and difficult path that leads to life. It's a really good point, brother. Okay, so here we see all these different waters. Okay? And there's dozens and dozens of verses about this, of course. I don't have time to cover it. But let's talk about the wellspring, which is the next point. The wellspring that Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman about. Living waters would spring up. Everlasting springing of this living water. And for those of us that are converted and born again of the Holy Ghost, we got the first taste of that water. It changed our lives. I was a horrible, wicked, filthy person. And God cleansed me, and he's changed me, and is changing me. To one day where I'm going to be completed. I'm going to be my like a piece of corn. I'm going to be put in the ground. And that corn's going to bring forth, as he resurrects me, and brings forth life everlasting. Amen? But I have to have that seal of the Holy Spirit, that living water, that God wants every person to have. Okay, John chapter 7, verses 36 to 39. Okay, and this is the first passage I'm going to give you in this under this point of wellspring, is John chapter 7, verse 36 to 39. Daniel, if you would, please. Given? Book of Acts. Ladies, I want to get one of the ladies involved here. Ladies, you remember when the Holy Spirit was given? Hey, that's a clue. They were in the upper room. Yes, sir. Day of Pentecost. That's right, the day of Pentecost. They received the Holy Ghost, and they spake in tongues. And then they went out and preached. First thing, they went out and preached. How many days was it after Jesus' ascension? Anybody remember? How many days after his ascension? He told them, you will receive after this, go and wait and receive after this the Holy Ghost. Yes, sir. 40 days. I believe it's 40 days. If it's 50, I need to get corrected. But I think it's 40. But I'm willing to be corrected if it's 50. Okay.
A way to know that is if you go back to the Old Testament, and when the children of Israel went through the water, when they split the Red Sea, shortly after that, that's when the Spirit of God came upon the mountain.
So that's a good way to put it. That's a good shadow, right?
Two shadows of it right there. So if you find out from then, you'll most definitely find out from when the Spirit of God came upon them at the day of Pentecost after Christ ascended. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we'll talk about that later. Sounds good. And also think about the River Jordan. When they crossed over the River Jordan, the water split in the River Jordan too as they entered in the Promised Land. And the Levites were carrying the ark across the river. And so during that time of year, it would have been flood waters flowing down the River Jordan. And it split and they crossed into the River Jordan. Amen. Okay. Isaiah 55:1. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Again, this is more of a reminder. That's Isaiah 55:1. More of a reminder that in the kingdom, that we will not have a bill for our food. And we just come and receive it by faith. Everything you need to do as a Christian is by faith. For without faith, no one can please God. Isn't that a Bible verse? It is, right? So everything you must do as a Christian must be done by faith, or believe me, it's not pleasing God. Whether it's you're going to change jobs, or who it is you might consider for marriage, or where you would live, all those things must be brought before God, sought by him by faith. Amen? That's how we got here. Little Kentucky. We did it by faith. For all the way going back to Hawaii. Alright. Revelation 3:18. Daniel, please. Revelation 3:18. Did I say Revelation 18? Revelation 3:18.
I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and appoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see.
Wow. There's a lot of stuff in there. Okay, so God's counseling us to buy gold refined by fire. How do we purchase that? By what you were alluding to before, brother. That we labor for him. He wants to reward us. He's faithful and diligent to reward those who seek after him in everything. He wants all your heart, all your mind, all your strength poured out for him as a living sacrifice for his glory. For his glory. Now, no one can work to receive salvation without the first thing, which is what, Brother Vaughn? Yep. That's right. You must come to Christ, surrender your sin, confess it to him, and seek to never sin against him again, to love and obey him the rest of your life. That's what you must seek to do. It's what God wants you to do. All right. And so in here we see clothing. How about some heavenly fashions? You know, people, different Christian sects, and we went through this ourselves, right? What shall we wear? What is modest? What does that mean? Well, I've heard people say, you know, you've got to have an eighth-inch hem. That's godly. Anything more than an eighth-inch hem is ungodly. You can't wear it. Red is an ungodly color, even though Jesus poured out red blood. Even though Joseph had a coat of many colors, I guess red wasn't in his coat because red's an ungodly color according to some people. That's ridiculous. God made all colors. If red's an ungodly color, then why did he make redskins? Why did he make Indians red? I'm red. Well, I'm only 1/8 red, so when you see me, sometimes I'll turn bright red. Or I'll be out in the sun long enough, I'll turn red. Even though most guys think I'm a white guy. Most people call me white, that I turn red pretty easily. Right, Jenna? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, but here we see in this passage garments that aren't red, but they are what? What color are they? They're what?
White.
They're white robes of righteousness. So if you don't have, when you come before God, if you don't have a white robe that you've obtained through faith in Him, then what will you be? Will you be wearing anything else? Uh-uh. You'll be naked and ashamed. The Bible says the wicked will be naked and ashamed before the throne of God. That's pretty serious. Pretty serious. And so we want to seek for Him to clothe us. Amen? Give us garments that will never wear out. They're everlasting garments. So I don't have to worry about buying clothes anymore. I don't have to worry about shoes anymore. Because I'm going to be walking on gold streets. The girls, they walk around, I mean, their feet are pretty tough with the gravel and stuff, but I'm like a tenderfoot. I can't handle it, you know. But on those fine gold streets, we're not going to need shoes. You think? I don't see anything about shoes. So that'll make Caitlin happy. And Sarah too, I suppose. Okay, so white garments. We need these white garments to be clothed. The shame of our nakedness to be covered. All right, now let's go to Revelation chapter 21. I want everybody to turn there, please. Revelation 21, we're going to read verses 4 to 27. Revelation 21, verses 4 to 27. This is a very clear description of the kingdom of God. What it's going to be like. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. And this is the description that I had a preacher read to me or preach to me when I was 6 years old that I mentioned earlier. Okay? And this description of heaven stuck with me all my life until I was converted. And if everybody's ready, I'm going to go ahead and read that to you now. Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 to 27. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Is that good news? How many people have back problems? They've ever had a back problem? Yeah, me too. Neck problems. Any kind of painful problems. Experience childbirth. That's a pain you never have to experience again. Right? Because in the kingdom, there will be no more pain. There will be no more crying. Don't you want to get to that place that there's no more pain? Do you like it when you hurt yourself there, Bella? No, I don't like it when you get hurt either. It's painful. It just reminds us of the desert or the wilderness that we're in right now. So here's a place that God wants to give us that the former things have passed away. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit, he's talking about John the Apostle, to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. A jasper kind of has a green tint to it. And also she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. So as I'm speaking this to you, imagine it in your mind. Okay? There's a city. It's actually a cube coming out of heaven. It's got gates on each side. How many gates? How many angels? What are the labels on the gates? The gates are named. All right. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, or like a measuring stick, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So not only is it a square, but it's a cube. Okay? It's three-dimensional. And so how many furlongs is it? Just read it in verse 16. 12 furlongs? 12,000 furlongs. Now, that begs the question. Who knows what a furlong is? Raise your hand. Anybody? I do. I looked it up this morning. Anybody know? How long is a furlong, sister? Okay, I'll give you a clue. It's over 600 feet. It's actually 606.7 feet. That's how long one furlong is. Now you multiply that by 12,000 to get the actual length so we can understand it in our terms, okay? And so the actual length of a furlong is 606.7 feet times 12,000 equals, get this, everybody listening? So one side of the city of the New Jerusalem is 7,280,400 feet. This way long, this way wide, and this way tall. It's a cube. It's coming out of heaven. That seems pretty supernatural, doesn't it? Pretty supernatural. Now, so it's a cube. And, well, Brother John, what does 7 million feet translate into so I can understand better what you mean? Okay, here we go. So 7,280,400 feet equals 1,378.9 miles. Over almost 1,400 miles long and 1,400 miles wide and 1,400 miles tall. Okay? Now, let me give you a little geography lesson. That's like going from here in Breeding and we travel almost due west to Albuquerque, New Mexico. That's how far one side of the new city of Jerusalem equals. Oh, wait a minute. There's another side going the other way. And then there's the height going up. So it's going up 1,400 miles as well. This is going to be an incredible thing, a mansion. Jesus said, I go to prepare a mansion. Do I deserve to live in a mansion like that? I would suppose, as nice as this house the Lord is that the Lord's blessed us with, that this is the ghetto. This is the ghetto. Compared to that mansion I just described. And I'm not done describing, by the way, because there's much more glory to be talked about as we finish up this passage. Okay. So that should give you a minute to think about. Hannah, do you want to get there? You do? Nodai, you want to get there? Bella, you want to get there? No, you don't want to get there. I think I want you to come with us. Would you like to stay with us? Would you like to stay with your mom and dad forever? I would love that. I would absolutely love for you and your mom and dad to be together forever. It brings tears to my eyes thinking about it. It does, brother. Whew. All right, so there's this cube. It's called the Kingdom of God. It's a cube called the New City. All right. how long would it take to travel in a real fast car from here to Albuquerque? A long time. I mean, at 13, we'll just say 1,400 miles divided by 70. Talk about 40 hours. Is that 40 hours? I think my math might be wrong. 20 hours. Yeah, 20 hours. At 70 miles an hour straight, that's 1,400 miles. That's traveling down one side of the kingdom. Now, who here thinks they're going to have cars in the kingdom? I don't see any mention of it, so I don't think it's going to... We won't need it, but... So how long would it take you to walk at 4 miles an hour to walk through the kingdom of God? To walk down these gold streets? It would take a while, wouldn't it? Well, we have eternity, so...
It says you won't grow tired.
We won't grow tired. Well, that's another good verse there, Hannah. Hannah just brought up in a not growing tired. Do we have to sleep? Is there any night? No night. We'll be worshiping God, having fellowship with Him, having fellowship with each other, eating different fruits. There's these rivers that are flowing from His throne, this river of living water. And there's a passage, I can't remember where, I think it's in Isaiah, I forgot to look it up, but it talks about casting nets for fish to eat. So be eating fish. So it's not just a vegetarian diet in the kingdom. I'll have to look that up and put that in the notes in the audio. But it's not just a vegetarian, there'll be fish to eat. Okay? No more death. No more crying. No more dying. No more lying. No more taxes. Brother, how much of your paycheck do you have to pay to tax? I'm not just talking about income tax now either. Property tax, sales tax, how much of your income gets taken by the government? Right? A good portion. Which is why it's important for our governors to handle our money properly, isn't it? Yeah. If we should balance our paycheck according to God, should they? I think so. Well, we need to expect it from them. All right. What verse were we on? We were way back at equal height, breadth, or equal, verse 17. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of man, that is of an angel. All right, so this is talking about the wall now. The thickness of the wall is 144 cubits. A cubit is from the elbow to the tip of your fingers, about 18 inches, 18 to 20 inches, which equals, I had to do the math on this too. I don't remember what it was, but. All right, here we go. So, 144 cubits times 1.5 feet, or 18 inches, equals 216 feet, thick. So the walls of this new city are going to be 216 feet thick. Yes, sir?
Now, with that, every person's cubit would be different.
Say it again, please.
Will there be a standard for a cubit? Because I know for me,
right, sure. And I'm not saying it's absolutely 18 inches. There are some cubits that are 20 inches. So for some people group that were taller and bigger, they had a 20-inch cubit versus the 18. But either way, it's still an average of a cubit. So angels, who I think would be bigger than us, I just think that, would probably have a longer cubit, right? Either way, it's a thick wall. And even if it was only... 216 inches thick, God could supernaturally make it so strong that it would support 1,400 miles of wall just in and of itself, okay? How thick do these walls have to be to stand up under the load of the roof? They have to be pretty thick and pretty strong, right, Daniel? Took a lot of work to get these walls up, didn't it? Yeah, especially that wall with the windows in it, or all that wood framework. Okay, so anyway, there's no doubt that the saints of God through all this era of mankind, from the beginning, Adam and Eve, until Christ returns, we will be able to fit in the New Jerusalem, no problem. It's going to be like the ark. Could all of humanity fit in the ark? The answer is could have. But none of them came except Noah and his family. And so Jesus is our ark now. You have to think of it that way. To get through this flood of wrath to come, Jesus is the only ark that we can be in to safely make it through that time of tribulation. Great tribulation is coming upon the earth. God is threatening mankind with. All right. Back to the descriptions of the kingdom of God. This place we want to get to, right, Hannah? Okay. Okay, the construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. So they were adorned with it. Meaning, I would say it's just, you have settings. You know, you think of a setting in a ring, right? Like a diamond ring. My wife has a nice little diamond that I bought her when we got engaged. And that little diamond there, all these stones will be all over the foundations of this city. Now think about this. 1,400 miles of precious stones, I'm about to name some of them, or name all of them, are all over the foundations of this city. There's gold everywhere. Our God would have to give us perfect eyes to be able to see this. The sinners won't be able to see this. They only see the judgment throne of God, the great white throne of God. That's all they're going to see. Dogs will be outside. The sorcerers will be outside the kingdom, unfortunately for them. All right, so here we go with the different... The foundations of the wall were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first, jasper. The second, sapphire. Who knows what color of sapphire is? Yes, Solomon. Raise your hand. Oh, okay. Who knows what the color of sapphire is? Jenna. Blue, beautiful blue. I love sapphires. They're really a pretty precious jewel. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. Who knows what the color of an emerald is, Hannah?
Green.
Green, a beautiful deep green. The fifth, sardonyx. Don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The 10th, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst, which I think amethyst is like a purple, I'm pretty sure. But what's the name of our fellowship so everybody knows it? What's the name of it?
Living Stones.
Living Stones, Ephesians chapter 2, living stones being fitted together, a temple for His glory. By the hands of God or the hands of men? Hands of God, because God builds His own temple. And He inhabits that temple. And He gave us a temple, our bodies, to be part of the church, to be part of His body, a cell within the body. Okay. And so these beautiful stones, I'm going to, maybe I'll get a color printer, I'll print out the colors of these different, in the textures and densities of these different stones. But you can, if you want, if you look at an encyclopedia this week, look up those different stones, see what they look like, or go online if you're able to see what the different stones look like as the foundation adornment of the new city, the new Jerusalem. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. So, it's gold, but you can see through it. I don't know. Don't ask me. I can't. The Apostle John said the things that he saw, we couldn't even imagine what it's going to be like. We couldn't. No eye has seen nor ears heard the things that God has to give us if we will abide in Christ and produce fruit meet for repentance and persevere to the end of our lives and we die in Christ and die in obedience to the gospel, for we must die in obedience to the gospel. There's no question about it. We cannot grieve the Holy Spirit away from us and expect to be sealed unto His kingdom. Amen? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Well, let me finish the other verse. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be by no means enter into it anything that defiles or cause an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I mentioned it before, that sinners will not enter into that place. Sinners will not enter into that place. But going and looking at the light bill. Brother Vaughn, you have an electrical bill that you have to pay? Sister Lisa, you guys have an electric bill you pay? We got an electric bill. Hey, Jenna, you guys got an electric bill over there? Yeah, really? Do you like paying it? So in the kingdom of God, this is the point. I don't like paying my electric bill either. We're going to have light everlasting. No more bills. No more bills. Praise the Lord. Do we deserve it? Do you deserve to go to the kingdom of God? Really? You are so good that you deserve to go to heaven? Really? Or have you sinned against the holy God and your sin separates you from God? And if you've been converted, why would we want to sin against God? Why would we want to do that? Almost there, guys. We should make this place our primary desire to enter. But is it the place? Is that what our primary desire should be? And pay attention. Listen carefully. Everybody on your feet. Up. There we go. What is the primary reason why we should want to enter the kingdom of God? Let me see your hands. Go. Somebody give me a hand. What is the primary reason, Naomi? Sister Lisa.
Just to be with the Lord forever.
Amen. That's it. Because Jesus is the center of the kingdom. He's the center of our worship. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, this is the reason why we want to go be with Him. Not because it's a real nice place, because it's a beautiful place, but because He's there. And He deserves our worship, and He deserves to be adored and loved by us. Amen? Okay, sit down. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Yeah, any yawning gets a stand-up. That's the way it works around here. Anybody yawns, anybody looks like they're getting bored with the teaching, I gotta get some blood flowing, amen? Do some jumping jacks. Okay. Alright, so that's the kingdom of God. It is a great description. How many people want to go there? Worship Jesus, amen? Amen?
Amen.
Can I hear it again? Amen?
Amen.
Let's get a little Pentecostal here. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Want to go. Want to be there with you guys forever. Amen. Lydia? Where's Lydia? Oh, she's sleeping. I want Lydia to be there too. All right. Next point. Verses 18 and 19. No husband or five. She makes a claim to no husband, doesn't she? But Jesus straightens her right out, doesn't he? But you're right. You have no husband, but you've had five. So this woman is a very questionable background. Maritally speaking, very questionable judgments that she's been making in her life. She has not been making good judgments. You should have one husband for life. That's what you should have. Now, there's certain circumstances that might preclude that, but God's plan is for us to have one husband or one wife. Amen? Amen. And so, but they weren't really her husbands, were they? They weren't really their husbands. You have to think about this now. Here's this woman who's had five men as husbands, probably more men that she's been with, but they didn't really care for her. Now, a husband is just the word husbandry. You know, we have the animal husbandry. Animal husbandmen are people that take care of their animals. Think of farmers. I know two farmers in our area that are cattle farmers that have hundreds of head of cattle, and they don't slaughter any of them because they've cared for them so much that they now don't want their cattle to go to slaughter. But that's the whole point of cattle farming, is to get the harvest and make a living off of it. But these two farmers that I know personally, both of them say, oh no, I couldn't possibly send my babies to the slaughterhouse. That's how much they care. And how much a husband should care for his wife and children is that kind of thinking. That you would care enough for them to do and protect, do for them and protect them. Okay. How does she respond? She responds with the claim that he's a prophet. You know my life. I didn't tell you this. You know this about me. You're a prophet. And she's right. He's king, priest, and prophet. So Jesus knew her. We're going to talk about it next week, about women preaching. How does she respond to that? First she responds properly that, yep, you're a prophet. And then she goes to her town and she starts proclaiming him to everybody. And the whole town comes to see Jesus. That's incredible. All right. Verses 20 and 21. Worshiping in the Spirit. Next point. Worshiping in the Spirit. In this passage, Jesus explains to her that they don't even know who they're worshiping or what they're worshiping. But that, you know, the Jews knew how to worship properly. Because they knew God. They were the chosen people to receive the law, to receive the knowledge of God, to receive the prophecy of the Messiah to come. There's over 360 direct passages, prophecies about Jesus and his birth, life, and death, burial, resurrection in the Old Testament. And yet the Pharisees couldn't see it. The Pharisees could not see the Messiah that was demonstrating the Father's teaching in front of them. They couldn't see it. They were blind to it. They actually told him that he was of his father, the devil. So, without faith, we cannot be born again. We've talked about that briefly before. Without faith, we cannot please God. And let me give you these verses. Philippians 3:3, John 1:17, John 17:17-21. How many people here know that Jesus is the truth? Honey, would you get that, please? Or General, you get that, please? How many people here know that Jesus Christ is the truth? I see a few fingers going up. How many people know that Jesus is the truth? So Jesus is the truth. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth. John 17, verses 17 through 21, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world," speaking of his disciples. "And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." To be sanctified is to be set apart. Okay? In other words, to be sanctified, the Greek Latin word is sanctos. It means to be holy. You are to be sanctified from sin, from the world, and sanctified by him who is the truth. Verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone," meaning his disciples, "but also those who will believe in me through their word." So their preaching 2,000 years ago started this. Now here 2,000 years later, we're talking about the same thing. Get sanctified by the truth of Jesus. And then go tell people about it. Because the people that are coming after us before Christ returns, they deserve to hear about it. That's all there is to it. You need to open your mouths for Christ and speak of the love that he demonstrated for you on the cross. And then he wants people in their darkness to come out, like we talked about in John chapter 3. Okay, knowledge of the Messiah. Next point. We have verses John 15:5. Another series of verses. I'm sorry, I kind of made this teaching too fat, maybe. too much stuff in it. But John 15:5. 2 Corinthians 13:5-8. 2 Corinthians 13:5-8. John 8:32 and John 8:44-46. Now, Brother Vaughn, I'm going to ask you to read 2 Corinthians 13:5-8, and we'll be done with the teaching, okay? 2 Corinthians 13:5-8. Nice and loud and clear, please. You can turn there in your Bibles if you would. 2 Corinthians 13:5-8.
Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth.
Amen. Now you see here, a self-examination every person is required to do of themselves. Every person individually needs to examine themselves in light of Jesus Christ on that cross. Are you guilty? Did you die for your sin? If you died for your sin, you need to confess it and be conformed to His image and seek Him with the rest of your life. Amen? Questions? No questions from the youth? Come on, I want to hear it. You can question me. You'd be like a Berean. Jenna, you got nothing? Okay. All right, praise the Lord. Amen.